You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we were talking about Proverbs chapter 8 and connecting this with Colossians chapter 1, in which we discussed the wisdom of God being eternal, being of the same essence of God, that the wisdom of God being God in the beginning, creating all things, bringing them into existence. And we talked about this word in Colossians chapter 1, that's also found in Revelation, that he is the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn of the dead, the prototokos. We'll look at that again today. And we'll continue this discussion as we look at Proverbs chapter 8. But in today's lecture, we'll move into the understanding of the third person of the Holy Trinity, who was also there in the beginning, eternal God, life-giving, bringing all things into existence. So we'll talk about the Spirit being sent just as the Son is being sent in order to bring life, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all co-eternal, co-equal, and co-essential, the only creator and giver of life. So we got a lot to cover, so let's begin our lecture today with a quotation from St. Athanasius. Now, St. Athanasius, of course, was writing against Arius, the false teacher, who was claiming that the wisdom of God was a created being. And, of course, Arius also falsely said that the Son of God is the created being, using this human logic that if you have a father and then you have a son, there had to be a time in which the son did not exist. Thus, by virtue of default, a son cannot be at the same time as a father. That's Arius' logic. Well, Athanasius was the big defender of the faith in those days, trying to proclaim what the Scripture gives to us, revealing to us the truth that there is one God in three persons, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal, but not three different beings or three different divine eternal things, but one being, one divine eternal essence. And so here's what St. Athanasius wrote against Arius concerning this title of firstborn, because Arius was using this as a proof text to prove that therefore the Son, the wisdom of God, must be a created being. So here's St. Athanasius. He writes, "But if all the creatures were created in him, he is other than the creatures and is not a creature, but the creator of the creatures. Not then because he was from the Father was he called firstborn, but because in him the creation came to be. And as before the creation, he was the Son." So he was the Son before the creation. "And through him was the creation. So also before him, he was called the firstborn of the whole creation. Not the less was the Word himself with God, and the Word was God. But this also not understanding these irreligious men," that be Arius and his followers, "go about saying, if he is the firstborn of all creation, it is plain that he is also one of the creation." Athanasius writes, "Senseless men, if he is simply firstborn of the whole creation, then he is other than the whole creation. For he says not that he is the firstborn above the rest of the creatures, lest he be reckoned as one of the creatures. But it is written, he is the firstborn of the whole creation, that he may appear other than the creation. So here's this argument that Arius was using and Athanasius is refuting in these four discourses against the Arians. I mean, the more things change, the more they stay the same. So when somebody comes up with this novelty that the firstborn means, this Greek word prototokos means that he's created, well, they haven't studied their history, let alone the written text of Scripture itself, which makes it clear that he is the firstborn of the whole creation, that he is the one who created all things. So if he created all things, like Athanasius is pointing out and the Scriptures testify, then he cannot be part of the creation. So we look at our text from Proverbs, which tells us that wisdom was there at the foundation of all things. He was there with Yahweh. And we looked last time, if you remember, at Psalm 104 that declares, O Yahweh, how manifold are your works! With wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. That's Psalm 104, verse 24. Again, wisdom is not one of the creatures. Wisdom is apart from the creatures. Wisdom is in existence before creation comes into being. Now, in that same Psalm 104 that talks about the creation, it also states the reality that the Holy Spirit was present in the beginning, thus being eternal and thus being God. For in Psalm 104, verse 30, it says this, When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. That's Psalm 104, verse 30. Now again, just like Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 said, that in the beginning, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. From Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So again, when God sends forth His Spirit, they are created. Or as Job testifies in chapter 26, Job, in this book, we have this testimony. By his spirit the heavens were made fair, his hand pierced the fleeing serpent. That's Job 26, verse 13. And then again in Job chapter 33, verse 4, we read, The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So from passages like this one in Job 33, verse 4, and from Psalm 104 and Genesis 1, we know that the Spirit is eternal, and we know that the Spirit gives life. As one who is eternally giving life from the beginning into our day and into eternity, we learn that the Spirit is God. For only God is eternal. I mean, this is what we hear is the testimony from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, which talk about the atonement and the incarnation and the blood that is shed to renew us, to recreate things, to restore things to union and fellowship with the Creator. So in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, we read this. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's Hebrews chapter 9. Now again, remember that in Hebrews chapter 1, we are told that the Word of God, the Son of God, the wisdom of God was there in the beginning. And the Father declares that the Son is the one who by His hand spread out the heavens and stretched out the earth, that laid the foundation itself. And here, the same book that in chapter 1 declares that the Son was there in the beginning also states here in Hebrews chapter 9 that the Holy Spirit is eternal. Thus, the Holy Spirit was likewise there in the beginning, and likewise God Himself. So it is God who sends forth His Spirit to bring life. It is God who sends forth His Spirit to give to us new life. By the proclamation of the person and work of Christ, the Spirit comes to us to give to us faith. And to those who believe, they shall live. The Spirit is sent to give life. The Son is sent to give life. For the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all present at the beginning, creating life. And then when mankind fell into sin, death comes into creation. And then the Lord God sends forth His Son and His Spirit to give life. So in a passage again like Psalm 104 that declares that when you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground, testifies that the Spirit is life-giving. And it is God alone who has life and who gives life. And this is the difference between the Creator and the creation. The creation did not exist until the Creator brought it into existence. It is the being of the Creator that gives being to the creation. And so we understand in the Scripture when we are taught about the sending. We are taught about the sending of the Father sending the Son, or the Father sending the Spirit, or the Father and the Son sending the Spirit. We are taught to make a distinction in persons. When we have a distinction in actions of the Trinity, it teaches us this plurality of the Godhead. That, for instance, the Father sends the Son, and then the Son declares that He is life. And He will send forth the Holy Spirit. And so when you talk about the Father sending the Son, in this action, this distinction in action teaches us that it's one person acting in distinction from another person. One who sends and one who is sent. Yet both of them have the same goal, to bring life. And so we are taught that the Father sends the Son to give life, for He is life, and the Son and the Father send the Holy Spirit, that we too may have life in the Son. For instance, back in Isaiah chapter 48, we learn about this distinction in action, teaching us a distinction in person. So Isaiah 48 verse 16, it says this, "Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit." Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. Again, in a wonderful passage like this, testifying to the reality that there is one God, and we have one eternal God, and we have a distinction in persons, taught is we learn this distinction in actions. So that here you have the one who's speaking as the Son saying that He was from the beginning. Ever since time began, He was there. And now the Lord God has sent me. He's the one speaking, saying that He has been sent. And likewise, He adds, the Lord God has sent me and His Spirit. For the Father sends the Son, and the Father sends the Son and the Spirit, so that we may have life. For all three were there in the beginning. You have God, who's in the beginning. You have the Spirit of God, who's in the beginning. And you have the Word of God, who is in the beginning. When God's Word is sent out, things come into existence that did not exist. When God's Spirit is sent out, there is life brought into things that have no life. So we learn this sending. Sending teaching us a distinction in persons. For one sends and one is sent. For example, we have this in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, which tells to us the reality of the recreation in our baptism. As everything was created in the beginning, and there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and there was water through which things were created, Now we have in the waters of baptism the new creation. And we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And just as the Son stood in the waters of the Jordan River and the Spirit hovered over him, as the Father declared him to be his Son and they were to listen to him, our own baptism testifies to the Trinity. For as Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, after talking about being baptized and clothed in Christ, he says this in verse 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." That's Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. So that Paul teaches us this distinction here, that you have the Father sending the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, so that we can confess God to be our God, that we can call upon the Father as our Father. For the Son has come to give to us life, and in Him is life. And in Him there is no condemnation, and we are able to call God our Father. So that again, you have this understanding that it's the Son of God who is the only begotten Son of God. To be only begotten, again, means to be of the same essence. That's why He's the only begotten. Now we, on the other hand, we are not of the same essence of God. We are human by nature. But instead, we are adopted sons and heirs of the kingdom. For Jesus, who is God, is the firstborn, and He has the right of the firstborn, the inheritance of the kingdom. And in Him we are made fellow heirs, as we discussed in our last lecture. Now, in fact, we have this whole understanding that the Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit, so that we are brought back into fellowship with God, that fallen creation is reconciled with the Creator. And this is done only through the Incarnation. For it's only through the Incarnation that we have God Himself taking upon flesh and blood in order to make satisfaction for our sins, making the sacrifice of atonement, bringing us back together with our Creator. And once we are back in fellowship with our Creator, we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father, for He gives to us the gift of His Son, and He gives to us the gift of His Spirit. And we pray in the Spirit in faith. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have this, where the apostle writes, "It was revealed to them," that would be the prophets of old, "that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look." Now this is 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. And again, what we want to key into here is that the Holy Spirit is sent. He is sent from heaven to us to open our eyes so that we can see who God is, to open our ears so that we can hear His voice, and to open our hearts so that we can believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, that in the Incarnation we have the sacrifice of atonement, taking away the wrath of God from us because of our sin, and becoming sin Himself, so that we would be declared righteous in His sight and be given this gift of the Holy Spirit, sent to us so that we may believe in Christ and by believing have life. See, this is what Jesus said before His crucifixion, when He promised another advocate, or as we commonly would translate, a comforter or a helper. So that another helper, implying that Jesus Himself is one helper. So you have the Paraclete, who's Jesus, who's an advocate with the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit, who's a Paraclete, another helper, another comforter. And so in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, "But the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That's John chapter 14, verse 26. Now again, in John's Gospel, we are told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so we are told that the Word then took upon flesh and blood. And as you follow through John's Gospel, we constantly have the testimony that the Word of God, being the Son, being Jesus, was sent by the Father. And now we have this language of Jesus, which says that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. So again, in this action of sending, we learn to make a distinction in persons. The three persons of the Blessed Trinity, that the Father sends the Son, and the Father will send the Spirit in the name of the Son. And the Spirit himself will bring to remembrance all that the Son had said. For the Spirit will open our eyes to see wonderful things in his Word. So that the Spirit will teach us Jesus, will teach us the way of salvation. So that in the next chapter of John's Gospel, in chapter 15, then Jesus further unpacks this, and he says, "But when the Helper comes," that's the Paraclete, the other Paraclete, the other person, he says that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So this is John chapter 15, verse 26. Now before in chapter 14, Jesus said that the Father sends the Spirit. Now here in chapter 15, Jesus declares that he is equal with the Father. That as the Father is the one who sends the Spirit, in fact, so is the Son who sends the Spirit. Making a distinction, of course, between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of truth. Now here Jesus claims to be equal with the Father, receiving the same divine honor and glory. That the Father sends the Spirit so that life is brought forth, and now the Son says he sends the Spirit so that life would be brought forth. So that we have co-equal the Father and the Son. Now this is similar to what we heard back in chapter 5 of John's Gospel. For back in chapter 5, Jesus had said this in verse 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." Here the Son is declaring that he has the same ability to give life. For only God is life and is life-giving. But back in John's Gospel, chapter 5, here the Son declares to be equal, that he has the same honor, that he has the same glory, that the Father gives life and the Son gives life. So that furthermore, he goes on in verses 23 and 24 in John's Gospel, chapter 5, saying this, "He does this so that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but passed from death to life." This is John chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Again, the Son is declaring that he is to rightfully receive the same honor as the Father. So just as someone honors the Father, he is to honor the Son. And then if one does not honor the Son, then he does not honor the Father who sent him. Again, we want to focus in on this sending, making a distinction in action. That the Son is the one who is sent, and the Father is the one who sent him. So that we understand that these are two distinct persons, the one who sends and the one who is sent. Yet, they are both given the same honor and glory. And if you don't give the Son the same glory, then you do not give the Father the proper glory. And both are attributed to have the same divine power to give life. For in God there is life, and God alone is the life giver. Now, as John, in his gospel, continues to testify to this truth by the Spirit of truth, for remember, every time we hear about the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is always present there because he's the one testifying. He's the one who is speaking through the mouth of the prophets and the apostles. He is the one who is revealing to us his divine truth about the Father, the Son, and even himself, the Spirit. For in John's gospel, as you continue to John chapter 6, Jesus says this at verse 57, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." John chapter 6, verse 57. Now, this is a very important passage. For again, the Father is declared to be the living one, the living God. Now, this is in opposition to all false gods. All false gods have no life. They do not exist. They are false. But the true God has life. He is the living one. And not only does he have life, but he gives life. So that here you have the Father, who is the living one, and the Son lives as the Father lives, and he says then, whoever feeds on me will also live. So that the Son is claiming to have life and to give life. In the same chapter, in John chapter 6, if you drop down to verse 63, he then gives the same honor and glory to the Holy Spirit. For he goes on to make a distinction between the Father and the Spirit. And he says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. And the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." This is John chapter 6, verse 63. So again, here you have the Father being the living one, the Son who has life from the Father and gives life, and then also the Spirit who is the living one who gives life. And Jesus is the one who gives the Spirit, for he gives life in his word. So you have all three blessed persons of the Trinity, all present, active, giving life. Now again, back in John chapter 3, we are taught that the Father sent the Son so that the world would not be condemned, but would have life. And so in verses 34 through 36, we read this, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not heed the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Again, that's John chapter 3, verses 34 through 36. While the distinction in action teaches us a distinction in persons, the unity of action of giving life teaches us a unity of the divine essence.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.